I want to read a scripture to you first. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. And yes, I don't have my printed edition of the Bible with me. I do a lot of traveling. Alan does so much more than me. I was in Chicago on Sunday. I was in Indianapolis on Monday. I flew here on Wednesday. I fly back to Chicago today, and I fly to Seattle this afternoon. So we do a lot of traveling. We see a lot of the country. We meet a lot of people. We try to be servants to the Lord and servants to the local church. But Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5 says this, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." That's my desire as an individual, and I hope that's your desire also. Why small groups? I work for a publishing company that does Sunday school curriculum. We don't necessarily sell a group or a package of material for small groups, but I've been doing small groups for about 35 years. And they come in all different kinds of names. House-to-house groups. And you may have... Do any of your churches do small groups? Small in-home gatherings. What do you call yours?
Small groups, life groups.
Life groups, yeah. They come in all kinds of names. Churches do them differently. Churches have different stances on small groups. I'm going to share with you my experiences of small groups and where my passion comes from small groups. I am a Southern grad. I pastored. I am thoroughly behind the Sunday school. I was brought up in the church and learned God's word through the Sunday school. But I saw more of an intimate connection to God's word through small groups than I ever did in a Sunday school class. And I'll get into that in just a minute. When I was pastoring in Michigan, I shared this one story with you, and my time's kind of limited to, I had a neighbor. His name was Brian. He lived kitty corner from me. Alan talked about biker ministry. I rode a Harley, and this gentleman, Brian, rode a Harley. He was a Jewish man. And one day I hear this knock on my door, and Brian's standing on my porch, and he said, "Tony, will you answer some questions about the Bible for me?" You know, he's a Jewish man. I want to step out on my porch and look up in the sky and go, "Lord, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Sure, Brian, come on in, and I'll answer the questions you have." Lo and behold, Brian had a legal pad, 11 by 14 yellow legal pad, and he had a question on probably every line for 20 pages. Yes, that was my thought. So we got through about four or five of those lines. And I said, "Brian, I'll tell you what. I really want to answer all your questions." It was a Tuesday night. I said, "How about next Tuesday I meet at your house, 7 o'clock after I have dinner, and we'll go through these questions you have on the Bible." He goes, "That'd be great." So on Thursday, my phone rang, and it was Brian. And, oh, ye of little faith, when the phone rang and it was Brian, what did I think that Brian was going to tell me? That's right. Going to cancel. Can't make it on Tuesday. But you know what Brian's question was to me? "Can I invite some of my friends?" Wow. Amazing. So the next Tuesday night, I had 8 men at this Bible study. None of them came to the church. None of them. None of them knew Christ as their Lord and Savior. None of them. I had a group of 8 men to study God's word, and we studied God's word from 7 o'clock at night. Anybody want to guess what time we finished? 11 o'clock. We studied from 7 to 11. 4 hours every Tuesday night. Never missed. So, Ryan was a Jewish man, and he knew very little about the Bible. He knew the Torah. I mean, he was brought up in Hebrew school. And so I started going through scripture with him, and he was lost. So I bought Brian his first Bible. Now, as a pastor and someone who didn't know God's word, and don't shoot me or chastise me for this, but I got him an NLT because I wanted him to understand a little bit about what he was reading. But Brian said, well, that's not the Bible you're reading out of. Of course, the scriptures were different. So the first Tuesday that I go there, not only does Brian, or the following week, not only does Brian have the NLT that I gave him, he had a NASB and an NIV. He goes, they were different Bibles, so I wanted to have all of them. He bought a concordance. He bought a Bible dictionary. So on his kitchen table, they have all these Bibles and helps. So I meet with Brian and this group of men for 3 years. 3 years. And I saw several of the men come to know the Lord. In that 3 years, Brian began to attend church. He had sat on the front row on the fourth seat to my right. Every Sunday night, he came to Sunday school. Every Wednesday night, we're studying God's word in his home. 3 years into this, Brian says, Tony, and I saw several of those men come to know the Lord and started attending church. And in that 3 years, our small group multiplied. So now we have two small groups out of this one small group. Brian said, Tony, this will never happen for me. I'm a Jew. My parents don't care about what I become. They don't care if I start wearing a robe and having flowers and walk through the airport. They don't care about my lifestyle, but the one thing they care about is that J word, Jesus. And I said, Brian, with all my heart, and I start crying, with all my heart, I know that one day you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he's like, how can you be so sure? I said, number one, Brian, you walked to my door. You knocked on my door, and you had some questions about the Bible. Brian, that wasn't you. That was the Holy Spirit working through you. They said, number two, you're more faithful than most of my church members. I said, number three, you study God's word diligently. You know, after that first couple weeks, Brian didn't. He was kind of fumbling his way through the Bible. And as Alan said, you know, he gave cards for kids who had memorize the Bible. I think it's like the third week that we'd say, he goes, hey, Tony, he goes, watch this. And he memorized the books of the Bible forward. He goes, now watch, I could do it backwards too. And he did it backwards. So I knew in my heart that Brian would accept the Lord as a Savior. So it was about maybe 3 or 4 months after that, I went to church and Brian wasn't sitting in a seat. As pastors, you know, you're all creatures of habit. You probably sit in the same seat in your church. Your pastor stands up, and he can do a head count pretty quick. He knows who's there and who's not there. Well, I knew Brian wasn't there. My wife and I go home Sunday afternoon, and we're going out to lunch, and Brian's at the end of his driveway, and he's cleaning his Harley, and I pull up. And I said, Brian, I missed you in church this morning, and everything all right? He knelt beside my car. Tears flowing down his face. He said, I thought it was a good day to give my life to Jesus. He goes, I did it in my living room. He goes, I want to be baptized. Now, we are almost 20 years past that. Brian's still teaching. Now he's the teacher of that small group. That small group has multiplied like 5 or 6 times. So small groups do work. But small groups work because there's a commitment to small groups. The first two sheets I want you to look at are small group member covenants. Now, covenants are important because as a teacher, I want them to know I'm going to put in time, I'm going to put in effort, and I ask for their commitment. So you can look at both those, but I'm going to go over the one that has the Bible at the top. This is a small group covenant. I will make my small group meetings a priority, and if I am unable to attend or running late, I'll call ahead. There's nothing worse than being in your small group. Well, is so-and-so going to come? Is so-and-so going to come? Marley, if you're going to be late, call and let me know. Number two, I would come to my small group meeting prepared and ready to participate. Now, I'm a little on the older side, so my kids would say I kind of ran our house with a stick. Both my kids love the Lord. They're both in ministry now. My daughter teaches a small group. My son teaches a small group. My daughter has become very involved in CFB, Community Fellowship Bible Studies for Ladies. She's a regional director in Texas. But I asked, if you're coming, come prepared. If you're not prepared, your mouths are shut during a small group. You listen to everyone. The third thing, I will maintain confidentiality of the personal information that is shared within my small group. Confidentiality is very important in a small group. Number four, I will help create a safe place for each member to share with no judgments attached. The next one, I will be accountable to the group concerning my personal and spiritual goals. I will commit to a small group which is open to new members, and as it grows, we will multiply to further God's work. That is to say, if you start gathering as a small group is not a group of friends that always wants to be together. A small group comes with a thought in mind, if God blesses, we will multiply. And during my small groups, my wife's small groups, and our couple's small groups, there are times when we get big enough where we say, all right, I need half of this group. Go start another small group. So it's not about just staying together with your friends. The next one, I will take ownership of my responsibility of being faithful, accountable, and teachable to my small group. The next, I will pray for my small group leader, apprentice, and members of my small group. I will encourage other members to cultivate daily quiet times with God. And I will pray for my pastor and leaders of my church as they continue to seek God's direction for my church. Everyone signs that. The leader signs that. And the date. It is a covenant between you and the small group leader. The next small group one I won't go over. You can look at that in your free time. Has scriptures of why a small group. The next piece of paper that I want you to pull out is walking with Christ. And I won't have you take as many notes as Alan did, but there are a few blanks here, so I hope everybody's got a pen. Walking with Christ is a central theme in the New Testament. And there are some scriptures there on the metaphor of the body. And I would hope that everyone in here is a believer. They know those scriptures in hand. I won't ask you those questions for time's sake. But discipleship values. You should value, and Alan already hit on this, the quality of discipleship, not the quantity of disciples. When I'm teaching a small group, it's not about how many people I can get in a small group. Small groups are almost better if they're kept at an intimate level. I would encourage you, if you start small groups, that you don't have any more than 12 in that small group. Ideally, I like when I'm getting about 10, it's about time to multiply. So keep them small because you want the quality there. Quality disciple worships Christ, John 4, 23 and 24. They value Jesus Christ above everything. Reflects words and deeds and adoration of Christ. And the application there in weekly worship service. A small group isn't a church on its own. A small group, it is a ministry of the church. The next one, quality disciple walks with Christ. Colossians 2:6. They have an intentional pursuit of Christ. They're studying God's word. They want to be more Christ-like. That's their goal. I hope that's your goal today. that every day, and for all of us, as I get on the older spectrum, I probably didn't think about this when I was in my 20s, but my days are numbered. One day I'm going to be standing before my Lord and Savior, how I live my life. And I hope that I'm more Christ-like today than I was 20 years ago. They walk with Christ. Their disciplines in the Word and prayer and witnessing. And the application to that is they commit to personal growth and participation. The last one, a quality disciple, works for Christ. We'll give an account for how we live. It's funny, I shared with Luke yesterday that I did a funeral service and for my wife's uncle. And there were a lot of lost people in the funeral home. And we, as a pastor or someone's doing a funeral service, I don't write a eulogy. The person lives their own eulogy. You live your eulogy. You live what someone's going to say about you during your funeral. So we'll give an account of our life. Every Christian has spiritual gifts to be used for Christ, and the application is to serve in ministry. Now, if you're in the local church, and I'm assuming, and it may be a big assumption, how many of you are Sunday school teachers in here? How many of you are active in another way within the church? Okay, just a quick thing. Another way in the church, what are you active in? You have the attorney hat, so you teach Sunday school, you're a deacon. How about you?
Interim pastor?
Someone else? Nurses ministry. Anybody else? Brotherhood. And I can relate to my friends here. That's where they're from, a SBC church. I'm an old SBC graduate, SBC pastor. So I know Brotherhood. I know all the mission organizations very, very well. We have to be active within our church. If you're not active and working for Christ, I implore you today, it is not Pastor Luke or Diane's job to turn hats on their head to do everything within this church. If God lays a passion on your heart for a ministry, you may want to take it to Luke and say, oh, we need to be doing this. No, and I would encourage Luke, if someone brings that to you, tell them, great, I'm glad God laid it on your heart. Go at it and do it. I'll support you, but it's yours to do. That may be scary for some of you that, oh my gosh, I don't know if I ever want to open my mouth now to Luke because he'll have me do it. But if God laid something on your heart, then do it. The next booklet I want you to open up, or next pamphlet I want you to open up, is on five key components to a healthy small group. On the inside front cover are some things that I share with people who come to our small group. And right now, my wife and I are doing a couple small group. Now, let me tell you a little bit about a couple small group. If you're going to do a couple small group, do this. You meet together in the beginning, but then you separate. The men go in one room, the women go in another room. Why? Now, I told you, I believe in Sunday school. I believe the way Sunday school is ran. I believe in the importance of Sunday school. But in Sunday school, I'm not going to share openly with a group of men and women the sin or the hurt in my life. Because if I do that, you know what usually happens within a Sunday school class? I'll pray for you, but let me tell them first. And let me tell them first. And let me tell you, them first. So this is why I put these on here. Somebody comes in your small group. Welcome without judgment. Welcome them without judgment. they don't look like me. They don't live in the same neighborhood. We don't have the same friends. Oh, I know what they've done. It's funny how many things you can find out in a church that you probably should never find out. We're there to uplift, encourage, support, and help each other. So welcome them without judgment. Love them without condition. Love them without condition is this. And I'm going to pick on you for a minute. My fellow whistler. I whistle too. People say, when you whistle, you're happy. So, love them without condition. Have you ever had somebody that does something for you, or you do something for them, and you're expecting something in return? Oftentimes we do. Can you think of something? A condition to a friendship, a condition. Somebody's hurt you. Why don't you ponder that for a minute? Because sometimes if we've invested time into someone, we've invested not only our time, but we've done something for someone, in the back of our mind, we expect something in return. That's human nature. It's human nature. But if someone hurts you or disappoints you, love them without condition. Because people will hurt you. People will disappoint you. And the third thing is forgive without limit. Forgive without limit. Wait a minute. I forgave them for this, or I forgave. How many times have you had to go to God for the same thing again and again? Did God ever say, nope, you've been to me twice. That's it. That well is dry. No. You forgive them without limit. I always go through an acrostic when I start my small group, and it's CRAMP. It's funny, let me tell you, this kind of relates back to Brian. This is how I got this started. Brian told me this. He said, Tony, Brian was in his mid-40s when we met. Brian is a single man. Brian started working out the gym when he was like 15. So Brian had been working out for 30 years. Brian had huge arms, huge barrel chest. I mean, the Brian had a couple surgeries, one time because his thigh muscle had busted off from the hip because he's lifted too much weight, got down around. He had surgeries on his arms because the muscles had tore from the tendon and from the joint. Brian was a stout guy. Brian said, Tony, I'll tell you what. This is our conversation when I told him that I believed that he would come to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He said, if I ever accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, will you commit to me going to the gym with me every day for a year? So I said, sure, Brian, I'll do that. Little did I know. Oh, my. So it was like the week after Brian accepted the Lord. He goes, well, you ready to start your training? I'm going, yep, I committed, so I'm going to do it. So 5 o'clock in the morning, we would go to the gym. I'm telling you what, Brian worked me so hard. I think he was trying to kill me, but Brian worked me so hard. You ever get in the shower and go like this? Go, please, I just need to get underneath my arm. I think every muscle in my body hurt. But cramp. I had muscle cramps that were terrible. But studying God's word is kind of like sometimes going to the gym. It's not easy and it's not fun. We have busy lives. I have a wife. I had children. Now I have grandchildren. I have work. I have a travel schedule. Sometimes it's just not easy to do, and sometimes it's kind of painful to fit it in. So I go over cramp every week with my small group. The C. Who did you call? The C is for call. Who did you call in your small group this week? When we gather as a small group, I'm committed and invested in the people in my small group. They are my core. I will take time for them. So we go around the table and we talk about who we talk to that week. If we really love each other, if we really care for each other, we're going to communicate with each other. So who did you call in your small group this week? The R. What did you read in God's Word? And what did it say to you? R is read. What did you read in God's Word? And what did it say to you? The purpose of the small group is to build community and mature in Christ. And you're not going to mature in Christ if you're not into God's Word. The A, accountability. Accountability. What area of sin are you struggling with? Ooh, the rubber meets the road. Would you agree today we live in a lost and fallen world? Would you believe and agree today that sin is very real and relevant in our world today? I would say this, if you're not being attacked by Satan, and if sin doesn't pop his head up to you, you're not living as close to Christ as you need to be, because God's Word says that he's out there like a roaring lion, seeking to devour and destroy. And as a man, and I'm speaking to men, as a husband, as a father, there's no better way than to destroy the church than to attack the head of the home and bring it down. So accountability. Accountability is a tough thing, and I'll get into it a little bit more within this. And the fourth, M. What did you memorize? M is memorize. What scripture did you memorize and why? If Satan's out there like a roaring lion, seeking to devour and destroy us, look at God's Word. What did Jesus use to defend himself against Satan? He used scripture. We need to hide God's Word within our heart. So memorize. And the P is prayer. And I say, let's talk about your time with God this week. Now, I'm come at it from a husband, a dad, a man's viewpoint. Most of my small group time has been with just men. But when I ask them about their prayer life, I would hope that Luke prays with the boys. I would hope that Luke prays with Diane. But all that aside, I would say, Luke, let's talk about your prayer life. Sure, you're praying. Kids, wife. But I want to know, when's the last time you were honest with God, you and God? In your prayer closet, in your backyard, in the basement. When's the last time you really cried out and wept and prayed to God? I want your prayer life to be real. And it's amazing how a man's prayer life, when we really get into this, it'll go, well, I'm praying about 5 minutes a day, then it grows to 10 minutes a day, then it's 50. Oh, man, I prayed so long, I forgot what time it was. It's just one thing after it becomes very, very natural for them. So the five things, and I'm going to go through these pretty quick. Number one, the Word of God from 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is profitable. God's Word is important to us as believers. But I'm going to go down to how we start. Good questions generate discussion to lead to life application. And I'm not going to insult your intelligence. I want you to read through this, but I want to give you the answers for these. A, pre-select questions to lead the discussion in a purposeful direction. Now, this can carry over to Sunday school class. If you're a Sunday school teacher, Listen, don't go in there, and for even our Sunday school material, don't go in there verbatim, okay, this is what this says, this is what this says, this is what this says. As you're studying through the week and you're thinking about the Scripture, what is a good question for me to ask today? Don't just hope that during that time God's going to pop something up in your head. Pre-select a good question. Start with an engaging question to promote the study to generate interest in the topic. You have a starting point and ending point you want to promote in that topic. C, balance the types of questions that you ask, from understanding questions to open-ended questions to application questions. Don't do the same type of question week after week after week. D, direct questions toward all individuals to draw people into the discussion. Some of you are Sunday school teachers in here. Have you ever faced this difficulty? You have the same people, but you have the same person that responds to everything in the group week after week after week. And it's kind of like you got to reel them in or your time can get away. So ask those questions to all. Try to incorporate everyone. E, healthy discussion involves participation with all members of the group, just not the leader. If you're a small group leader, and I would almost even say this, this kind of crossover to Sunday school class. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a small group leader, you are the facilitator to that group to bring them from point A to point B. You're to help them walk. You're kind of like the guide. And F, the last one, seek to incorporate application throughout the discussion, just not at the end of the discussion. Kind of like a good sermon will have the application throughout. Not good. I hope you, if you hear a sermon, you don't hear the whole sermon, then the last 2 minutes, the pastor's trying to put an application to what he said all day. He kind of weaves that through what he's been talking about in his message. So, three important questions if you're getting into God's Word. Observation, what does the text say? Interpretation, what does the text mean? And application, what does the text mean for my life? God's Word is for each and every one of us. Small groups about being about people being transformed by God's Spirit through God's Word. It's not about what people have been, but it's about who people are becoming. Mature believers. Probably the most popular and dangerous question that any leader, whether it be in Sunday school class or small group, is this. What did the passage mean to you? Wow. I could say we could all lift up our shirt today and we all have a belly button. They probably all look different. So, you know, we all have opinions. But I don't care about your opinion. I care about what God's Word says. I care about God's Word, what God's Word says. So, this is a dangerous question because it shifts the authority of God's infallible truth to our personal infallible opinions. Everybody agree upon that? The Bible's truth isn't subject to human opinions. Most often our intentions are right in asking the question. Nonetheless, it's a dangerous question to ask. Rather, we should train ourselves to ask these questions instead. What do you think the text means? And how does God's truth apply to your life? You may want to kind of take a note of this. So some of you are Sunday school teachers. You ask a question. This ever happened to you? You asked a question, and you could hear a cricket in the room. It's silent. is silent. So what's our natural response? It's silent. We ask a question, it's silent. To answer the question, don't ever answer your own question. Welcome the silence. Welcome the silence. Give people time to think. And you know what? If you think it's uncomfortable for you when you asked a question and it's the cricket time, think about the people that are sitting there with you. It's just as uncomfortable for them. But let me tell you what. If you answer the question, you pre-program them for every question you ask in the future. Well, if we just sit here, he's going to answer that question for us. No, but if you welcome that deafening silence until somebody answers it, you know what that promotes? Yeah. I've never had that happen. I've never had that happen. The teacher should never say that. And they should never say that. If you're a good teacher, you don't rebuke an answer. You try to redirect that answer to where you're going. But if you're silent and you wait for that response, they know now the next time you ask the question, we're not moving on until someone else, your turn to answer the question, or your turn to answer the question. It involves participation. It draws them in. So welcome those periodic pauses. Number two, mutual care. God's word says that we're to bear one another's burdens. Everybody believe that? We're to bear one another's burdens. So I'm going to go down to caring for one another begins by sharing life together. We share our lives together by opening up to each other. You open up to each other. And the second one, you care for each other's lives. You care for each other's lives. Now, I'm going to get into the intimacy part. On number three, but we care for each other. As parts of the body, we need to care for one for others in the body of Christ. A healthy small group encourages mutual ministry with its members through the giving ministry and receiving ministry to comfort and be comforted, to counsel and be counseled, to encourage and be encouraged, to help and to be helped, and to correct and be corrected. The last one is the hardest one. To correct and be corrected. The goal of correction is always restoration. It's always restoration. And restoration is hard, but it's also easy if the people know that you love them and care for them. That we're not looking down our pious, judgmental noses. The preparation for confronting your brother or sister. Determine the if confrontation is necessary, and I've given you the scriptures to go with these. Define the problem using biblical categories, not your category, not the world's category, but biblical categories. Third, get the log out of your own eye, Matthew chapter 7, and prepare your heart through prayer. If you're going to confront somebody, follow these guidelines. The biblical model comes from, for confronting sin, comes from Matthew chapter 18. Go and speak privately. Go with one or two others and tell to the church, your deacon or your pastor, treat the person as an unbeliever. Now, mutual care. Now I'm going to go back to accountability. Remember cramp accountability. This is how it works in my small groups. And I've seen some just wonderful things. Let me share with you a little thing. My small groups, it's funny. I'm past retirement age, but I've had 18-year-old guys want to be a part of my small group. You know, why do you want to be a part of my small group? Why do you want to be a part of my small group? I mean, we're a bunch of 50, 60, 70-year-old men. Because God's Word said I need to learn from, this is the type of young kid I want. He knows a little bit about God's Word. But in the small group, and I've had men who's been in the church for 30 years, 40 years since they were kids, and they get into the small group, and they start seeing men share together their heart. Again, accountability. Sin's real, right? How many of you sinned this past week? I hope every hand would go up, because unless you lock yourself in a closet and put in earbuds and Satan's there, I guarantee you he's there. But a man shares a sin that he's been hiding for decades. He's hid it from his wife. He's hid it from his Sunday school class. He's hid it from his coworkers. Now, this is how accountability works in my small group. And it can work with women the same way. Okay. Sin usually has a pattern in our lives. People do it the same time or the same season of life or same day of the week. That's the way sin is. Satan's pretty clever. But once he gets you, man, he's reeled you into his boat. And he's got control. So we'll ask the man, here, the group of men, he understands that we love him. We're not there to judge him. We're there to help him. We're there to pick him up and walk through this sin problem together. So on my phone, I have a friend finder. And I ask all the men to download Friend Finder. So we're all friends with each other. We love each other, right? Why wouldn't we want to know about each other? I don't want to call Joe if he's at work or working late. He's on a project. Oh, he's still at work. I'll call him another half an hour. But if there's a sin problem, and I know it happens in Joe's life on this day or during this time, and we get down the nitty-gritty. When does it happen? How does it happen? What is it? It happens on his, I'm just pulling this out of Scott. It happens on his way home from work, and it's his thorn in the flesh. So I go around the table, and, okay, so you're going to call him from this time to this time on Monday. Look on your friend finder to see where he's at. If it will help you, Joe, you won't drive that way home from work anymore. If you have to drive an extra 10 minutes, you're going to drive that 10 minutes. We will help keep you accountable. It's one thing to say, hey, can you help me keep me accountable? That's cheap and that's easy. But to really mean it, that's important. So I don't know if any of you have ever used Friend Finder, but it's great. My wife and I have it. I know where my wife's at right now. I can pull up and tell you where my wife, my kids are at, and the guys right now. GPS, it's location. I know right where they're at. So, accountability. Let's go into the third one, accountability. Confess our sins one to another. How many of you have been in the church at least 20 years? In Sunday school class, at least 20 years. Now, somebody raise your hand to this. When's the last time you heard a person in Sunday school class confess their sins to the whole class? Anything? No. Doesn't God's Word says that we're to confess our sins one to another? That's biblical, folks. Why don't people confess their sins in Sunday school class? Anybody? Gossip. Anybody? Gossip. It's not intimate enough. Pride? Fear, judgment. All those are great. And that's why it never happens in Sunday school class. But doesn't God's Word say that? Well, let me dig a little bit deeper in this trench. When's the last time you shared a sin, or do you share sins often with people outside Sunday school class? Anybody? Why? You feel comfortable with? You know they love you, right? Oh, that's pretty bad. Yeah, now look. Yeah, it's a group of people that you're close to. Intimacy is a key part of that. But remember, God's Word says that we can confess our sins one to another. How are we going to grow? How is somebody going to help keep us accountable if we're not confessing our sin? You don't have to go to Luke or what your church background is. You don't have to go to a priest. We have a high priest. Your prayer partner, yes. Yeah, if you don't have a prayer partner, you ought to have a prayer partner. So I'm going to go down to the non-negotiables of accountability. The first non-negotiable to accountability is honesty and transparency. I tell my guys, or I tell our couples, if you want to grow in this, you have to be honest and transparent. Don't hide your sin. We're here to help you. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to gossip. What is said in our small group stays in our small group. My wife knows what men say to me, she will never find out. Waterboard me, do whatever you want, but she's not going to find out. And my guys know if they say something to me, it's in confidence in our small group. And I share that with each man. If it's shared in here, don't go home and tell your wife. Don't go home and think you have to go to the pastor right away. We have a process for accountability. We're going to uplift, undergird, and help someone with this. The second thing. Sharing truth about life and sin. Proverbs 18:1 talks about a man who hides himself, who pulls himself away, or a woman who pulls herself away, that they kind of separate themselves. You know when a person's really into sin and Satan's got a hold of them, they draw back from the church. They may have been in church years, and they start staying at home. They find every excuse under the sun not to come to the church. They try to isolate themselves. I guarantee you, if you know someone who's isolating themselves away from God's people and God's Word, sin's got a hold of their life. The third thing, share truth and love to restore. Share truth and love to restore. And I always try to hammer home the point. I don't care about your opinion about this sin. I want to know what God's Word says. If you share the truth in love, do it because it's a biblical response. Not your opinion, a biblical response. There are three levels of communication. There's the surface level, the personal level, and transparent level. To get the level of transparency, there must be confidentiality, a sense of equal trust, mutuality, a sense of equal sharing. It's not just one person talking to a group. Everybody shares what's happening within their life. What happens if someone in your small group is stuck in a sin pattern? Again, make sure there's been an acknowledgement of the sin, genuine repentance, and develop a plan of growth. Number 4, and I'm going to get through these in about 2 minutes. Alan hasn't stood up in kick me off here yet. Pray together as a group. Pray for one another. And I'm going to let you read these on your own, but I'm just going to summarize what they say. Praying together as a group. We all know the acronym of ACTS, but I kind of try to use that as CATS. I think we should confess first before we tell God how great He is. So I kind of change that in my own personal life. Prayer requests should be personal. And if someone wants you to pray for them, I'm sorry, ma'am, what was your name? Jeannie. Jeannie's in a group of ladies, and Jeannie asked someone to pray about this specific thing. If you're the group leader or facilitator of the group, your first question to Jeannie, it should be this. Are you praying for it? Don't ask me to pray for something in your life if you're not praying for it. So make them accountable for that. A lot of times you hear people, oh, can you pray for this? Can you pray? Well, how often do you pray for it? Well, I prayed for it last week. Well, I'm going to pray for it every day. And if I'm praying for it every day, I want you to be praying for it every day. Moving on to reaching out. You can read through the rest of that. And if you have questions, you can ask me afterwards. How many of you are members here of this church? Okay, they're about half the group. Member of this church. Luke gets up week after week and he pours out his heart of what God's word says and what God has spoken to him through the week. And we are like little sponges out there. Just getting what we can. But it reminds me, and I've got the illustration on there. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Israel and tour the Holy Land. And it's amazing if you see Galilee and the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea and see Galilee, beautiful, big, all this fresh water, Jordan River going from the Sea of Galilee down, millions and millions and millions of gallons of water goes in to the Dead Sea every year. But nothing's living there. Can't sustain life. It's below sea level. You would think of all that fresh water, that surely something would be alive in the Dead Sea. It's like this. Luke pours fresh water. God's living water into your life week after week after week. And if you don't do anything with that fresh water, you become a dead sea. Use what God's teaching you here in this church or in your church. The pastor's put time in. He's prayed over. He's probably cried over his sermon. He's cried over God's word and how it will impact your life. Matthew 28:16-20 gives us a great commission, but without a robust engagement in Christian service, our spiritual lives, both individually and as a group, will begin to look like the Dead Sea. Alan and I travel all around the country. How many closed churches have you seen in the past year, Alan? A lot. We see them all the time when we go out. Churches that, sadly enough, I've seen churches become pet stores. I've seen churches become nightclubs. And I'm sure the founding members of those churches would roll over in their grave because of the effort they put in to God's work as word. But if we as individuals and group begin to get God's word and we don't do anything with it, we become the Dead Sea. I hope you understand that. So reaching out is no little responsibility. It's a natural byproduct of authentic discipleship. It's moving from service mentality to a service attitude. So I would encourage you to develop a planner. What are you going to do for your church? What are you going to do for God? Don't just be a sponge within the church.